Thank you very much, Pastor Joaquin. Church, if you notice, my voice is a little bit raspy. Okay, two nights ago, I suddenly lost my voice, and by yesterday morning, thank the Lord, about 60-70% of that came back. But you know, I can't stop talking, so by the afternoon, I lost quite a bit of it, and after an hour of sharing the word yesterday, and then I had a sort of an old school reunion before they closed down one of my old schools. I lost practically all of my voice again last night. So this morning I got it, most of it back again, and the church office is very nice. You know, when I went down there during the break between the services, I found a cup of honey water, all right, and a big bowl of porridge. So I think I'm rejuvenated, all right. Hopefully this can last for another 40 or 45 minutes. We are talking about priorities today, which is a very important topic. And I'm dressed this way because I'm making my way to the airport after this. So, but my priority is not to end on time. My priority is to make sure that whatever I've got to share this morning, we all catch some of that somehow. All right? So let's go to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us this morning as we look into His Word. Father God, we thank You that in our lives, Lord, although there are many things, oh God, You have reminded us that there are only a few things, Lord, that we really need to bother with. And that, God, we are not to be distracted. So we pray, Father, as we look into Your Word this morning, that, Lord, You give us eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that obey. That, Lord, we may know what You are teaching us and what You want us to do. We give You thanks, Lord, for Your Word to us. We ask the Holy Spirit to be our leader and to guide us and to be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My church, we are talking about juggling priorities in our life. I think what is a priority, most of us, I think, do know that priority is actually very important in the society in Singapore. For those of us with children, maybe when our kid turns 1 or 2 years old, you know, we begin to think and worry about a primary school registration. 5 years later, what do you want to do now? Turn to the husband, hey, you better go and volunteer, huh? At some grassroots, okay, and the husband tells the wife, you better go and learn how to bake, go and conduct some baking classes, alright? Maybe we can score some points. We can go up in priority. If you cannot bake, alright, if you don't know how to repair car, okay, or wash down void decks, then what we do? Go and buy a house, alright, or rent a house within 1 kilometer from the school, so that what we can do, we up ourselves in priority. Okay, and priority is very important, okay? Sunday, you're going out tonight for dinner, and call up a very, you know, one of these popular restaurants, and you call them and say, I'd like to reserve a table for 5. Oh, sorry, sir, today is Saturday, Sunday, we cannot take reservations, okay? So you just have to come and queue up, okay? And maybe, you know, 20 minutes or maybe 40 minutes. So you go down there and you queue up, all right? Then you are nearing the front of the queue. There is a family that comes out of nowhere, and then they go in and they take a table, right? If that happens 2 times, you'll be very angry. So what you probably do is that, okay, I don't eat, I'm not hungry anymore. Right? Or sometimes you go into the restaurant and you're seated down, you're looking at the table next to you, eh? That table's still empty, you know? So you order your food. After a while, that table is filled up. The food comes 15 minutes later, but not for you, right? For the table next to you. And of course, you get very angry, right? And then the waitress tell you that, oh, actually, because, you know, they pre-order the food. Okay, you do not know whether it's real or bluff, all right? But the fact of the matter is that when somebody comes out in front of you and cuts the queue, right? What do you think? You actually sometimes feel like asking the waitress, but you think I got no money, is it? You think what? Just because I order all the fried kway teow, fried rice, you know, one plate $10, you know, and then they order more expensive stuff, you give them first. You feel a little bit offended. You feel a bit disappointed, putting it mildly. But sometimes God feels that way, you know, I think. If God, you know, thinks the way we do, and, you know, you tell God, God, this year, I think my son is taking O-levels, O-level is a bit difficult, you know. I better spend more time with my son. So God, this year, no service. I cannot serve. And then cell group, I cut down by half. So I used to attend cell group once a month. Now I attend it, six times in a year. All right, once every 2 months. Okay. And then your son finishes O-levels. Okay. Then, next year, my daughter PSLE. So Lord, you know, PSLE actually tougher than O-level, so I postponed 1 more year. But actually, Lord, I postponed 2 years because the following year, my son A-levels. So, you know, 2 years later, I come back and serve. Right? So, if you are in a queue, alright, you are near the front, one family comes in, you tahan that one, another family comes in, how many postponements, or how many more substitutions of priority do we want to subject the Lord to? Okay? So a priority is something that is regarded as more important than others and needs to be done or dealt with. Priority comes from the word prior. Alright? Thank you for your invitation, but I'm sorry I can't make it because I have a prior appointment. Alright? That appointment comes first. Alright? Or that appointment maybe is more important. Okay? So priority, alright, in a sense determines the importance, and not just the importance, but whether it needs to be done first. And what are some of the main priorities in today's world? So I thought I'll just do some research on the net, and I found out that these are 12 priorities or 12 of the things that Singaporeans felt is important following a series of national discussions, all right, national conversations where, you know, MPs and grassroots leaders engage Singaporeans, you know, over what is important to your life and what you'd like to see Singapore in the next 25 or 50 years. And this is what we see. Now, then you see from these values that some things are very important to Singaporeans. And I'm not quite sure why people continue to come and say that, you know, we need to have gender diversity, we need to have diversity in our, you know, society. Because if you look at what Singaporeans, and these are believers as well as non-believers, they say they want a society with strong families. All right, so family values is very important to Singaporeans. You look at the box next to that, a Singaporean that is affordable to live in. Right, a Singapore that looks after the poor. It is not too expensive, right, for anybody to afford the necessities or the basic in society. A society where everyone can age with dignity. All right, so it's a society that looks after the old. It's a society that celebrates, you know, a life together with parents and grandparents. It's a society that takes care of the disadvantaged, so the underprivileged, the handicapped. You know, those who are losing out and lagging behind in society, a society that takes care of them, right? A society with greater sense of togetherness. So unity is important. Community is important in Singapore. So some of these values, or some of these things which are deemed to be important, where individualism is celebrated, and in fact exalted above a lot of other values in the West, actually this still doesn't have a place in Singapore. Alright, so when you have the national conversations about what is important to Singaporeans, I wish the politicians would go back and take a look at this, that many of the things which are important to Singaporeans are things which are also important to the church. Right, the family, the poor, the underprivileged, the old, the sense of unity. Now, except that this list of priorities which are mentioned by Singaporeans are both from non-believers as well as believers. All right, so as believers, I think we should all the more embrace these values and these priorities. But what are your own priorities? As a man and woman of faith, as a child of God, what are your priorities? And for today's outline, we look at some of the symptoms of misplaced priorities. So sometimes it's easier to look at what's wrong first, all right, to give us an idea of what's right. And then we look at the key features of biblical priorities. And then we need to prioritize priorities. Now, this is important, especially for people like me. Okay? You know, when I started having a lot more emails coming into my inbox, you know, I couldn't handle all of them, you know, at the same time or within a day. So what I started doing is I started the folder which says, you know, important matters. All right, so I started pulling things from the important matters. Soon, the important matters is as big as my inbox, you know. So I needed to have a more important, very important matters, all right. Started pulling things out from the inbox straight. They bypass the important matters, they go into very important. And then from there into the very urgent, all right. So now I have a very urgent, you know, that sometimes is growing again. So we need to learn, all right. In the midst of all our priorities, we need to prioritize our priorities, all right, and do that which is really important, not necessarily that which is urgent, all right, because of course we need to pay attention to the urgent as well, but we need to do what is important. But what is important, brothers and sisters, cannot be the understanding of importance from our own human understanding and from our own human values, but it really needs to be understanding and values as seen from God's word and God's agenda. Then finally, the tortoise and the hare. I mean, this is quite interesting. It's been a centuries-old debate, which one is faster, okay? And we'll hopefully have some answers today. Symptoms of misplaced priorities. First symptom is busyness. You know, people with a lot of priorities, especially with the wrong priorities, always very busy, all right? No time to do the things which they sometimes think and know that they really need to do, okay? So, you know, with a lot of priorities, other priorities in their lives, and this can be, you know, some can be good, all right, but not profitable. But some can be really bad, all right? So a new game, a new hobby, a new friend maybe, a new acquaintance, a new ambition in life, okay, can take up a lot of time, can take up a lot of our bandwidth, our abilities, our mind, okay, and we become very busy, all right? So, person may say that, look, I'm sorry, I really can't come for this ministry, maybe for the next 3 months, because, you know, my child has got lessons, all right, taking these lessons, so I can't come for the next 3 months. Sometimes that's given as a reason, and maybe even for cell group. Sometimes it's a little bit more uncertain than that. No, I'm sorry, I can't come for ministry, I can't come for the cell group for the next 3 months, because my child may have lessons, all right. So, got lessons, also cannot come. May have lessons, maybe don't have lessons, also cannot come. Sometimes it's, I'm sorry, you know, I can't come for cell group because my child has got no lessons today. But you know, very seldom, you know, they have no lessons. So when they have no lessons, I want to spend time with them. Right? So, got lessons, cannot come. Maybe have lessons or cannot come. No lessons, also cannot come. Then it gives us a sense of the priority. Right? That this maybe is not important and too busy, alright, because there are a lot of things to do. So, busyness is one area where we really need to be, one symptom we need to take care of. Prayerlessness. I think this really hits it on the head, alright. Then when we are involved in a new priority, a new pursuit, that really doesn't require God. Actually, the less God knows about this, the better, right? Because maybe it's not so nice to talk to somebody about it. Definitely not something to be prayed with, right? Because not so nice for God to know that actually I'm really getting hooked up on this new thing in my life, or new person in my life. That is really a very serious warning bell. Poor outcomes, right? And the poor outcomes may be along the lines of, you know, really at the end of the day, you know, you have 3 or 4 different things that you really want to do, but this new thing comes in the way. And it's really taken up your time. And at the end of it, even if you do it, you really do not feel good about the whole thing. Right? Or you feel really good about the whole thing, but it's just leading you away. The outcome, whichever it is going to be really bad. It's a matter of you realizing this earlier on or later on. Earlier on, easier to extricate. Later on, you may find, as some people do, after investing 10 years of their life, 15 years of their life, 20 years of their lives, chasing after a dream, going after an objective, which adds up to absolutely nothing, and may cost you your family, may cost you your friends, and may cost you the best years of your life. So outcomes are frequently bad when priorities are wrong and misplaced. Low enthusiasm levels. I've known of people who, I mean, generally when they get into, I mean, this is usually sort of addictions, you know, when all your time and your energy is consumed either in a gaming or in a new game or in a new hobby, and it could be something like golf, or it could be something like virtual golf, or it can be worse, some gaming pursuits or some addiction up on the net, okay? And you have very little enthusiasm for everything because all your preoccupation is reserved for that pursuit. Isolation, which is another related to that, you know, completely isolated from all other friends, and I've known of kids, all right, who are like that, and they've lost a lot of the friends that they have in when they're young, and even their cousins and relatives, they stop meeting and stop talking to them because all they want to, all right, is to be able to continue to progress in that game, in that pursuit, or the friend that they have made on the internet. So there's isolation both from lives, from social interaction, isolation from the plans of other people, and so they are an island unto themselves. And finally, emotional stress. All right. When people are being pulled in all directions, and we know that, you know, when when we have our own wrong priorities and A pulls us this way and B pulls us this way and C pulls us another way, you get very anxious and you get very stressed. You become very edgy. And emotionally, it is terrible to bear. Thing is that these symptoms do not happen suddenly. You know, we do not become the life of the party one day. We cannot become enthusiastic in service or in ministry one day. And then the very next morning when you wake up, it completely falls away. It doesn't happen suddenly. But brothers and sisters, they do start a process. Or they do start as a process. All right? That when you begin to give and open a doorway and begin to yield some territory and begin to entertain some other priorities or pursuits or actions or friendships or relationships, then a process is started. Luke chapter 16 verse 10 reminds us that he is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. You see, frequently the issues and the challenges in life do not come as a result of the big things, the big decisions in life. You know, we don't have to have teaching from the pulpit and to say that, you know, I would like to encourage all of you never to murder somebody, you know, right? Because if you murder somebody, you will go through a very, very robust kind of a trial, and you know, you may hang at the end of the day. We don't have to say that, all right? We don't have to say that, look, you know, please be advised of the dangers of drug trafficking. Don't traffic drugs because you're going to hurt somebody else. Those are things that 99% of us, we don't even think about doing. But it's the little things. What do we do in our spare time? What is important to us? How do we talk to another person? How do we build up another relationship? What do we do with our spare money? How do we pray with another person? What do I do with my quiet time? How many times do I read my Bible? The little things that nobody sees and nobody knows, but only God sees and God knows, and only we see and we know. What do we do with those things? Now, those are the little issues. Those are the little things. Now, we show ourselves faithful in these little things. We can be trusted with bigger things and bigger things. But if we cannot be trusted with the small things, if we are unjust in the small things, if we lack integrity in the little issues of life, how can we be trusted with bigger and bigger things? So the wrong priorities usually come about because in the smaller things, we begin to yield space. We begin to yield sovereignty to other kings and other lords other than the Lord Jesus himself. Okay, we talk about setting our priorities according to biblical principles. And there are two principles that I'd like to suggest to us. One is the principle of one thing, and the other is the principle of seek first. All right. So the principle of one thing, and this is in Psalms 27 verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And so this is a psalm by King David at a pretty low point of his life. And he says that, look, he wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. This is the one thing that he desires. We sing the song, of course, you know, and we often feel that we are actually able to pray this prayer, or at least to pray this prayer as an aspiration. That, Lord, I want to be at that point spiritually where the one thing that really I desire is to be found in your dwelling place, to look into your beauty and to inquire in your temple. But is this something that's easy to do? You know, because we can be in situations where, you know, there's a neighbor we actually really hate, or there is a relative or a sibling that we can't really stand. And, you know, do we really want the Lord to be with us in that uncomfortable conversation or relationship that we are in? If we are hoping to close a deal and I need to push home 3 points in order to push the deal, 2 of those points involves a lot of salt and pepper to spice up my product, and the 3rd point involves some untruth. At that point, would you really like to be in the dwelling place of God in His presence? And to look into His beauty, you may not even just dare to look at the Lord. Then there may also be a societal context under which this psalm was written. You know, because in those days, and apparently the practice continues to now, that when someone comes and seek to stay in the house of a host, and once he's accepted into that house, he gets certain guest rights, all right? Certain rights as a guest. You know, it's just like you go to Hilton, all right? And, you know, when you go down there and you book a room and you pay the fees for the room, or at least they take your credit card and they swipe it, you know, you get to use their Wi-Fi, okay? And, well, you get to use the room. You get to use the toilets as well, but I think sometimes, you know, we go in the hotel toilet, we don't use the toilet, but you just use the hotel, you know? But the idea is this, that as a guest, you get certain rights. So as a guest, in those days, the rights that you have, once the host accepts you, includes the rights of protection, of provision, and of fellowship. That once you are my guest, and if there's a danger, and there are people who are after you and after your life, you are my guest, you are under my protection. And the host will protect this guest, even at the extent of his own life. And so, that could be the context where David says that, look, Lord, I want to come into your dwelling place, where I want to dwell in your place and be under your protection, under your provision. But probably not, you know. Because David says, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. And I think David knows and he desires, along with the protection and the provision, the fellowship and the friendship of God. Now, when we want to seek to order our lives to have priorities, where our priorities are protected, provided by God, and we do things that brings ourselves into fellowship with God, not to break fellowship with God, you know, but to build fellowship with God, then I think we are on the right track. The other principle is the principle of seeking first. So the principle of one thing, the principle of seeking first. And this is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now the context of this, we all know, was the Lord Jesus saying to the people, why do you worry about what you eat, what you drink, and what you wear? Is not your life more important than what you eat and what you drink? Is not your body more important than what you wear? You know, the Lord knows that these things you need. But the pagans rush after them. And that's why I tell you, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? Of course, to seek means, you know, something which I desire. But you seek means to seek first both His kingdom and His righteousness. So when you seek His kingdom, brothers and sisters, a kingdom denotes a place where there is a king, right? So in Singapore, this is not the kingdom of Singapore, this is the Republic of Singapore. We have, of course, the United Kingdom, right, where the queen is the head of that kingdom. So when you seek the kingdom of God, you seek God's kingdom, but there is a king in that kingdom. Now, who is the king in your life? When we seek God's kingdom for ourselves, it means we are seeking to make the king of that kingdom the king of my life. So you are acknowledging the lordship of Jesus. You take along with all that the kingdom offers to you, you obey the rules and the laws of that kingdom, which includes the injunction to go and live your life as if the Christ, the king, is also the Christ, is also the Savior, is also the Lord of your lives. We evangelize, we share the gospel, we share the good news. All things that we do in accordance with God's commands, with Christ as my King. So Christ is not sovereign, not just sovereign in the world. Christ, more importantly, is sovereign in my life. So that's seeking first the kingdom of God. Now how about His righteousness? Because it must be both. We must seek His kingdom, and we must seek His righteousness. Now the righteousness that we all know is the imputed righteousness of Christ. That means all that we do, whatever sins we may have committed, the blood of Jesus washes away all these sins. And we hide ourselves under the righteousness of Christ. So the righteousness of Christ when God looks at us and all the things that we continue to do and all the things bad that we had done, He sees the righteousness of Christ. And the sins, our sins, have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And that is why there is no longer any condemnation under Christ, but grace. But that's the imputed righteousness of Christ. Some Bible commentators, including Spurgeon, says that when you seek the righteousness of Christ, you not only seek the imputed righteousness of Christ, you seek to infuse the righteousness of Christ into your life. Which means the spiritual righteousness of Christ, the moral righteousness of Christ, becomes as much a part of your life as it is of Christ. So that the things that Christ would not do, the things which are immoral to Christ, we will not do. The things which are displeasing to Christ, we will not do. The things which are pleasing to Him, we will do. The things which are good, the things which are profitable, the things which are moral, the things which are encouraging, the things which are of love and of peace, we do. Because this is the righteousness of Christ. So when we seek first the kingdom, we make Him the king of our lives. When we seek His righteousness, we not only just take the cloak of the righteousness of Jesus to cover our sins, we take the righteousness of Christ, infuse it into our life, make it part of our spiritual DNA, our spiritual genes. And then what happens? All these things will be added unto us. Does this mean that when we seek the kingdom of God and when we have His righteousness, that all of us become millionaires? No, cannot be, right? Right? Cannot be that, you know, okay, let me see, we all take a test now and then we see what we score. Oh, you score only 3 A's for righteousness, 1 B, all right? Because, you know, from time to time you laugh at dirty jokes, all right? So B only, that one cannot be A. So because of that, $50,000 less off your bank account. Cannot be. So when the Lord says, all these things will be added unto you, the food, the drinks, and the clothes, I think it means that you don't have to worry. Let me decide for you just how much you need and what's best for you. You know, sometimes it's very difficult, no? To decide what's best for yourself. You can go into a shop. You got all the money to buy anything in the shop. But which one to buy? So there was once I was in a shop, and there was a very young lady inside there looking at 2 very expensive handbags. I was window shopping, just see only. All right? And then, she's got a very rich boyfriend. And say, well, black is nice, white is nice. Don't know how coming up my mind. The boyfriend say, buy both. You know, I don't think Matthew 6:33 is talking about that. Right? You know, when I started working, I visited this tailor. And this young tailor was starting up his tailoring career just as I was starting on my legal career. Okay? And I go down there and bargain down, you know, package deal. If I make 5 shirts, how much it will cost me, you know? Then it works out to between $20 to $25. Cheaper than if I take a bus down to Marina Square, go to Metro, buy a shirt then at that time, $29.90. Alright? So it's cheaper to get it done by him. But after a while, I think he knows what I want and, you know, the shirts which I make. So, from time to time, I go down to him and say, hey, make me another 5 shirts. Then he'll ask, what color you want? I say, you know lah, white, but you choose lah. Right? So he will choose for me, maybe a slighter different shade of white, maybe more shiny, less shiny. Then, what style you want, what pattern? So sometimes I'll tell him, hey, give me the latest. Alright, because sometimes I see some of my younger colleagues, very stylish, you know, the way they are shirts and all that. They always disturb me. Hey, you go and go to a tailor-made shirt and then you make the same thing, button and all the same color. You might as well go Marks and Spencer's. Cheaper, half price, you know. So I say, you make for me the latest. He said, you sure the latest? I say, make the latest. But this guy is very clever. Out of the 5 shirts, 1 shirt will be the latest. All right. Button or different color one. 1 shirt, everything white. All right. And the shirt that is the latest, I'll wear one time and I won't wear it again. Because I know it's not me. Right. So he understands me better than I know myself. And I, you know, from time to time, I have rich families, you know. Very successful, old businessmen, $100 million, $200 million fortune left behind for the family. And the kids, after a while, start fighting. And then some of this money is shared with the lawyers. Alright? So the old man worked very hard to give the money to the children, but they then very nicely give it to the lawyers. And I think if they had known 70 years before that one day this is going to cause so much unhappiness, you know, maybe I will give them less. Alright? So that they will be happy with what they have got, and yet not enough to fight among themselves, and don't have to share the money with other people. So I think sometimes we do not know, because we cannot see 5 years, 10 years, 15 years down the line. We do not know what is good for ourselves. You know, just the other day I went to pump petrol, was queuing up to pay for the petrol. Wow, $2.3 million, big sweep ticket, you know. And I think sometimes it crosses our mind, hey, I pay $2, maybe I'll get $2.3 million. Right? Maybe you might. Would that be a good thing? It may not be a good thing. Maybe, because you begin to enjoy a lot of things that you never enjoyed before. There will be new priorities in your life. Maybe with $2.3 million, you feel that you need a bit more respect, a little bit more love and care in your life, and somebody else is prepared to give that. And the person then later on takes all the $2.3 million away from you, plus you got to go back to your family and borrow some more. Alright? And you'll be poorer than when you started. So we do not know. But the Lord knows. And that's why I think Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first. You know, don't worry so much about whether I need 20 pairs of shoes, 30 pairs of shoes, or 50 pairs of shoes. Because the Lord knows. If the Lord feels that you need 50 pairs of shoes, the Lord will give you 50 pairs of shoes. So that when SP goes to Africa, alright, you will have 50 pairs of shoes to walk with him from village to village, church to church. Alright? The Lord will know what we need. The sweet spot in our life. To enjoy the abundance that he has given us. To feel rich. Rich enough to share. Not just with the immediate folks around you. You know, but to some believers, rich enough, right, to build schools and churches. Not multi-millionaires or retired teachers and all that. Able to launch scholarships and launch careers of other people. Because the Lord knows just how much they need to enjoy the abundance and to know how rich they can be. So there are 4 things to remember, brothers and sisters. 1, you do not need everything you want. 2, you do not want everything you need. 3, God does not give us everything we want. But God will always give us everything we need. Alright, so remember this 4. So we leave it to the Lord to decide for us what's best for us. The desire for the Lord and His righteousness should be the fulcrum, the balancing point in our lives. Alright, to balance our lives. Alright, to decide, you know, what's best for us. And then all these things will be added unto us. Now there are of course other priorities in life. And these are all important. Your career, financial freedom, promotions, relationships, even preaching and teaching, service, charity, acquisition of knowledge, all right, for students that's important. All right, saving the world. Now some of us, we really want to make life better for the human race, or at least better for this community, or better for Singapore. Looking after the poor, a sense of accomplishment, all these are important. Now, how do you order all of these steps? How do you prioritize them? So having, of course, decided that these are all priorities, even after you say the one thing and how you should seek after them, you need some other guidelines, all right, to prioritize the priorities first. Use wisdom to build a life. Through wisdom, a house is built in Proverbs 24:3, and by understanding, it is established. The wisdom of God. To decide how you should align them and prioritize them. Not necessarily by urgency, alright? And maybe we'll see an example or two later on. But really by God's wisdom. Psalms 111 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So don't fear men when you prioritize. Fear the Lord. Have the wisdom of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the true foundation of wisdom in some other versions. The final chapter in Ecclesiastes. At the end of the day, what is the meaning of life? Fear God and obey His commandments. Right? For this is the duty of men. Fear God, obey His commandments. The next, guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And the heart isn't just the emotion, you know. It doesn't mean let's guard our emotion, right? So long as we feel good about the whole thing, so long as we feel that we are helping somebody, you know, we feel upbeat about the whole thing, that's enough. The heart includes where your plans are made. Not just the intellect that you make, you know, in your mind, but your whole being, in your heart, in the very gut of your person, of who you are a person, you know that's the right thing to do. So it's a sum total of your intellect, of your will, of our understanding, of our emotions. That's where the heart is. That's where you want to be. So keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So, you know, many of us, when you're past a certain age, you go for your blood test. One of the key blood tests you do is cholesterol level, all right? Is your heart, you know, under threat because there are high cholesterol levels, chances of getting heart problems, therefore increase, because you only have one heart. Look after it. Spiritually, let's look after all the things that gets into our heart, that comes into our lives, okay? So, certain priorities, you just want to make sure that you space them out properly. Always align our heart, our intentions of our heart, back to God. You know, the American nuclear defense system, all right, has three legs, all right? The first leg, or the first plank, is land-based, okay? So in America, especially at the height of the World War, or the Cold War with the Soviet Union, they've got thousands of ICBMs, all right, intercontinental ballistic missiles. Missiles that are able to fly from continental USA over to most parts of the world, especially to the Soviet Union. But the Soviets also have their own missiles pointed, all right, at where they think the American missiles are located, okay? And these are all hidden either under the ground or into some mountains, that when you need so, you know, you watch some of these movies, right? You know, some rocks will just fall apart and the missiles will come out, okay? That's the first. The second leg of the American missile defense system are the bombers, right? So they think that, well, even if our enemies wipe out all our land-based missiles, we will still have missiles on our bombers, and they're up in the air. And wherever they are in the air, you know, they will be able to hit the targets. Problem with the bombers is that although they're very difficult to detect, all right, and very difficult to shoot down, they can't stay up in the air for long. So the American defense people say that we better have a third leg. And the third leg are the nuclear submarines. And these nuclear submarines are so huge, you can launch missiles to destroy countries and communities from under the water. Amazing thing about these nuclear submarines is that they can stay in water, underwater, for 90 days, 3 months. But after that, they have to surface. Not because there's not enough food or not enough fuel, because it's nuclear fuel. They can stay underwater for years and have enough food. You know, a bit of modern day Noah's Ark, you know, pigs and, you know, cows and all that, you know, but joking, huh? I mean, you can keep enough supplies for them. But because these submarines are underwater and so deep underwater to escape detection, they need to make sure that their navigation systems are still accurate. Because after 2 months, 3 months, if it's not accurate, the submarine surface, right, thinking that they are near the enemy to attack the enemy, and they surface, Marina Bay Sands, we are in the wrong place, right? Then go down again. So every 3 months, they have to surface. Not for supplies. They have to surface to recalibrate their navigation systems. Because underwater, the magnetic forces of the Earth interferes with the accuracy of the navigation systems. So they need to surface once every 3 months. The same thing with our lives and with our hearts, brothers and sisters. We need to constantly calibrate. We need to make sure that our priorities are still matching what the Lord wants us to do. Generally okay, but we need to make sure that it is in line with what the Lord wants us to do. Another thing about prioritizing priorities is that the priorities don't necessarily take place in a linear fashion. Right? That means straight line. Okay? So, this year, okay, I'll put the Lord first. Okay? So, Lord is number one. Number two, okay, I'll put my husband first or second or my wife second. Okay? So, after the Lord, my husband or wife. Number three, okay, you know, our son is going NS. NS, maybe no exams, all that. Okay, now my church can come number three. Son can go number four. Right? And then, you know, son says, Daddy, can you come and come for my passing out parade next Friday? Oh, next Friday cannot because there's W&I. And since church is number three or number four, I will go to church. But if you can get your passing out parade to Thursday, I will go. It doesn't work out that way, right? You know, because this is more expedient going there. You know, sometimes we plan. Oh, this hour is for work. Please no disturbance. You know, but it never turns out that way. Right? I don't know whether I told this story. I mean, when... You know, sometimes I have meetings and they are quite long meetings. And once my daughter called up, you know, in the middle of my meeting, I said, "Yeah, dear, what is it? My daddy's in the meeting." He says, "Yeah, Dad, you know, but I'm having a big argument with my cousin. What is the name of the lion in Madagascar, the cartoon?" So I said, "Well, I'm having a meeting now." He says, "But I need to know this very fast. So I got to stop the thing and ask everybody, what's the name of the lion in Madagascar?" So my daughter has stopped asking me those questions, right? But just a few days ago, I was yet in another meeting, and my wife caught me in the middle of that meeting. So I said, "Yeah, dear, I'm in the meeting." He says, "Oh, I'm sorry, I know you're in the meeting, but you know, I'm going to the car park of National Art Gallery, all right? And she and her cousin are going, and the cousin is driving, and we are passing Collier Quay now. How do I get there?" So I say, "Okay, all right, you just go down that road, right? You go up past Anderson Bridge, all right?" And then you have Victoria Memorial Hall on your left. You take the turn of the road. You have the Padang on your right. The Supreme Court on the left. National Art Gallery on your left. Somewhere in the middle of the Padang, you turn left into Coleman Street. Here's where it is tricky, alright? Two roads. There's a left lane and a right lane. Into the car park, you take the right lane. You don't go into the left. You go into the right, you understand? Go into the right. Then you will see the Delphi building, 11 o'clock. You got all that, alright? Don't go in the left, go in the right. Slow down. Say, "I got all that." Right? So I'm turn back to my clients, "I'm sorry, where will we?" Right? 1 hour later, I called my wife. "So, were the instructions good?" She said, "Yeah, instructions are very good." "So, you found a place?" They say, "Yeah, but we got to go stand a bit, you know." Told her to slow down, get into Coleman Street, you know. You slow down, she didn't slow down. But priority, sometimes you set out to do something and not to do something else, it comes. It meddles with the thing. And it really doesn't matter because you don't need to treat your priorities as if they are in a linear fashion. And I think the best way, put God in the center, brothers and sisters. And the rest of the things, finances, family, career, hobbies, relationships, and health, they will take their position. As if there are spokes coming out from the center which holds them all together. And let the wisdom of God and the word of God help you to prioritize, to honor the things that needs to be honored first, that needs to be done first. All right, and the wisdom to do that. There's a good example in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. When the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now, we all know this account, and this arises from the visit of the Lord to the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And you know, we always say that, "Aiya, Martha, how come so grumbling, you know? I don't want to be like Martha, I want to be like Mary," which is the right thing, you know, that you should be like Mary who chose a good portion. But Martha was a person whom the Lord Jesus loved as well. The Bible tells us that he loved dearly Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So when Jesus came to the house, who opened the door? I mean, what a wonderful privilege and joy to open and to open the door and to welcome the Lord Jesus. It was Martha. But the Bible then tells us, Mary then went to sit at the foot of our Lord Jesus and listen to him. But Martha was distracted by the things which had to be done. Now, not that she chose to go and do unnecessary things. She had to do the things which had to be done. But then the Lord still says, "You know, Martha, why are you anxious and troubled by so many things? Choose the good part, as Mary did." And I think that although practical things and service is important, but when you compare service, or especially service with a long face, you know, because Martha was not very happy, right? You know, Martha came and told the Lord after opening the door and then busy with all the things that she had to do. She says, Lord, does it not matter to you, or do you not care that I'm doing all the work and my sister is not doing anything to help me? So can you please ask her to come and help me? And then the Lord says, but you're troubled and anxious about many things, and Mary has chosen the good part. So that I think Martha is not just service, but her service, and she was unhappy with the Lord. You know, sometimes doesn't that happen to us? You know, that we have this ministry and initially we're very happy, you know, doing the ministry. But then I look at my brother or my sister doing the other ministry. How come like very senang like that? You know, they less practice, prayer also no need to pray so long. My ministry leader, very chong hei wan, you know, open with prayer and do this and that. You know, Lord, can you send some problem over? Give them a bit of challenge lah. Exercise their faith a little bit. My faith, everyday exercise, very tiring, you know. Don't we sometimes do that? You know, and then we ask the Lord, Lord, you know, why don't you ask some more people to come and help? Because I don't think, all right, that it is the Lord is telling us don't serve. I'd like to encourage us to serve. Because service allows us, trains us to exercise our faith. If you look at Luke chapter 10, and the immediate portion before this account of the Lord's visit to the home, is the Lord talking about the meeting between this with this young lawyer. And the lawyer is asking him, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And the Lord says that, well, what does the law tell you? Oh, this young man says that, well, two things. One, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your mind. Oh, very good. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And then the Lord says, well, let me tell this story. And this is the account of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then the Lord says, who do you think is the neighbor? Oh, the neighbor is the one who does good to this man. Then the Lord says, well, then likewise, you know, go and do it. And you'll be safe. So that talks about service, right? Because that's how you love the community. That's how you show, I mean, it's one thing to say that you love the Lord with all your heart and all that, but it's another thing to act it out, right? And that's service. So service is very important. But then the Luke goes on to say, now I contrast service with worship. Especially service with a long face. And just quiet worship before the Lord. Which one is better? And the Lord says, the good part, the good portion, is worship. Service is good, but not service with a long face. So the word portion, look at Numbers chapter 18, can mean two things. One, it can mean the Lord's gift to you. So the Lord gives us a ministry. The Lord gives us worship, right? The Lord gives us. You choose which one you want. It could be our gift to the Lord. So you choose what you want to give back to the Lord. You want to give back to the Lord your service, you give back to the Lord your worship. Or thirdly, it could mean the Lord Himself is the portion. So if the Lord is the portion, how many of us will choose the Lord? So we have here the blessings of God, the healing of God, the favor of God, and God Himself. For Mary, she chose the Lord as her portion. And that is worship. And that is the better portion which will never be taken away. So two good things, brothers and sisters. Both unto the Lord, service and worship. Like two priorities in our life, right? Both good before the Lord, but have the wisdom as we seek to learn to prioritize and to honor the Lord with our decision. Priorities will be dictated by times and seasons, but God must always be first. Now we want to watch this little video, all right, of the rabbit versus the tortoise. Some of you, I think, have seen it on your Facebook or whatever. My wife just showed this to me a couple of days ago. I'm very backward in all these things, alright? But it reignites this argument over the sanctuaries. Which one is faster? The tortoise or the rabbit? Alright, let's have the answer. So there you have the answer, it's settled. The tortoise is faster. A silly rabbit, isn't it? You know. So I told my wife, I said, this is very unfair to the rabbit. Because I'm quite sure if it's a longer distance, I'm sure the rabbit will win. Right? But maybe or maybe not. Why did the rabbit lose? I think the rabbit was distracted. Right? I think something distracted the rabbit. Oh, what was it? You know, instead of the rabbit's picture, it could be our picture up there, you know. Right? We thought we were going to get the promotion. Right? We thought we were building a happy family. Something distracted us. What was it? Then our face is this face of shock, right? You know, because we never expected we'll lose. Right? And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, what was the exhortation? I forget everything that's behind. One thing I do, I reach out to what is ahead, to press on towards the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. The rabbit didn't know that verse, right? Keep on looking backwards, sideways, look back. Forget what's behind. I just keep on pressing forward. One thing I do. Something distracted the rabbit. Is there anything distracting us today, brothers and sisters? Are there many things that bother or worry us? Have we forfeited the better portion? Are you angry with God for the wrong choice that we have made? You see, brothers and sisters, none of us set out to fail. None of us deliberately set out to do the things that we know will lead us astray. But by carelessness, by not running our lives and setting our targets according to the one thing, according to what we should seek first, we get distracted. And we may be paying the price now. So let's learn to keep to the good portion. And remember, the good portion will not be taken away. Alright, let's bow our heads. And let's seek the Lord on the lessons that He wants us to take from today's message. I think there may be some of us here. We know we have been distracted. We know we set out to do some of the important things, but we've been distracted along the way. And we know that we need to come back. We need to get rid of that distraction, continue that journey, continue that walk. So some priorities must be downgraded. Some other things must be upgraded as godly, spiritual priorities for us. If there's any one of you here, you're in that situation. The Spirit of God has placed a finger upon that aspect of your life. You raise your hand and we'll pray along with you. You raise your hand. We'll commit this problem to the Lord. Yes, I see your hand, brother. Those up in the gallery, yes, I see your hands. Yes, I see your hand. And there may be some of us here. Actually, we are quite angry with God. We are quite disappointed with God. We thought we were doing things the way He wanted us to do. We thought we were making important the things He said were important for us. But we missed out. We missed out the good portion. And it is really our agenda. It is really our own misunderstanding of the misplaced priority in our life. So the Lord may want to give to you today the same counsel that He gave to Martha. Do not be troubled. Do not be worried. Do not be bothered by many things. But only one thing. Only one thing. And that's a good portion which will not be taken away from you. So this is you, brothers and sisters. You raise your hands and we'll pray with you. I ask the Lord to show that one thing. Yes, I see your hands. Those up in the gallery as well. The Lord is speaking to you. Don't be angry. The Lord wishes to be as big a part of your life. In fact, bigger than what you can even think. And all you need to do is to stop getting worried, distracted and bothered with so many things. If the Lord is speaking to you, you raise your hands and we'll come to Him and settle this with Him today, that He may give you the counsel that He gave to Martha. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You love us so much. Thank You, dear Father, for Your Word which leads and guides and trains us. And we pray, God, that You will keep us from the distractions of life that arises from the false attractions and the false promises of this world. And help focus us upon Your Word. Help us incline our hearts and guard our hearts against that which is not aligned with Your purposes and Your perfect plans for us. Help us this day, Lord, to have wisdom to choose and to choose that good portion for ourselves. Help us to choose the good gift, Lord, that we may never give it away. Help us, Lord, to live our lives and to set our priorities, that we do not forfeit any of the things that You promised to us. As we pray all this, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Church, let's all stand as we prepare to sing the closing song. If the Lord has spoken to you this morning in the course of this message, or you've raised your hands, you come forward, brothers and sisters. Build this altar before the Lord and set your priorities right before Him. As we sing this closing song together, you come forward as we sing. So, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, may You give us eyes that see and ears that hear, and hearts that obey, Lord, what the Spirit is talking to us and prompting us to do. May we have the courage, O Lord, and the conviction to set, and if necessary, to reset our priorities so that they will be godly priorities, pleasing You and pleasing Your heart, and bearing fruit for us and for the kingdom in every good way. Oh Lord, may You just prepare the way for us in the coming days of this new week, that we may be salt and light for You, channels of blessings, and sons and daughters victoriously living the life that You want us to live. Because we give you thanks and we ask all this in the precious and mighty name of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, Amen. Church, let's give our God the praise due to Him.